Old Testament survey, life of Moses. Where was Moses born? Egypt. How did they get to Egypt? How did the Israelites end up in Egypt? Right. So, Abraham has a son whose name is?
Isaac.
Isaac goes and he marries
Rebecca.
They have how many kids?
Jacob and Esau.
Two, Jacob and Esau. Which one is the father of the Edomites?
Esau.
And then Jacob has his name changed to?
Israel.
Because he wrestles with an angel. The angel renames him Israel. And Jacob, the blessing is put on Jacob, and Jacob's life just becomes blessed. Everything he does, he prospers. Jacob goes to Laban's house. Laban has two daughters whose names are
Rachel
and Leah. Laban's two daughters are Rachel and Leah. Who was the pretty one?
Rachel
was the pretty one, and Jacob, who becomes Israel, works for Laban, works for Daddy Laban, for
7 years
so that he can marry Rachel. Dun, dun, ta, dun, 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 ta, dun. They go into the tent, and the next morning it's who?
Leah.
Wait a second. He went to go marry Rachel, but with the veil and all the kind of stuff and a lot of wine and everything, the next morning in the tent, it was Leah. Uh-oh. Leah's my oldest daughter. I got to marry her first. Just before his throat gets slit, he goes, oh, here's Rachel too. But you got to serve me for another 7 years. So Jacob works for another 7 years, and he just gets more and more blessed, more and more prosperous. You will see this principle happen again in the life of Joseph and also with David. When you're in covenant with God, when people mistreat you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're still in covenant with God. You're not in covenant with them. You're just in relationship with them. And when they try to take advantage of the situation and manipulate the situation, you got to remember you're in covenant first with God. And you got to remember what happened to Jacob. Even though Laban tried to cheat him, tried to trick him, and tried to do all kinds of stuff to him, Jacob just keeps rising up. He just gets more and more wealthy all the time. Just keeps happening to him like that because he's in covenant with God. Then it will happen to Joseph. Then it will happen to David. Then it will happen to others whom God has his hand on, whom God has his finger on. That's the person who's going to win. Are you that person? Are you keeping God's finger on your head? No complaining, lots of worship, staying humble, blessing instead of cursing. All these things keep God's finger on your head.
Amen.
Staying faithful when it just doesn't seem like there's any point. There's no point in this situation in being faithful. This person is just evil. I don't know why I'm in this situation. I can't believe I'm in deception. Stay faithful and keep God's anointing and keep God's blessing on your head. Don't squeeze out of there. Don't go running. Don't go try to save your own hide. You stay honest. You stay a person of integrity. And you continue to do right, because when you do right, that blessing stays on your head. So Jacob has his name changed to Israel, and he has 10 kids with Leah. They're the 12 tribes of Israel, because he ends up having 12 kids through two wives. 10 with Leah, 2 with Rachel. Joseph and Benjamin are the two kids born to Rachel. Rachel's the object of his affection, and Joseph is the one who's really his favorite. And Joseph is the one he makes the coat of many colors for, and Joseph is the one who has the dream. King of Dreams, good little cartoon to watch. And Joseph, King of Dreams, has this dream, tells his brothers, I had a dream, all you guys bow down to me. And that went over really big. And so they throw him in a pit, and they're going to kill him. But Judah intercedes for him and says, no, 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 let's not kill him. Let's sell him to the slave traders. And so he gets sold into captivity. And as luck would have it, or as God engineers it, he ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar, captain of Pharaoh's personal guard in the palace. So he's a slave in Potiphar's house, and the blessing of God is totally upon Joseph. Joseph is totally blessed, and immediately everything that he touches prospers, and he ends up captain over that whole house. And everything is under his house. Everything under Potiphar's house is under his command and his care. And this, the favor and the blessing and everything he does is just going so great. Potiphar's wife starts to see this and take an interest in him. That goes badly, and he ends up being thrown into prison. Even though he was righteous, he gets thrown into prison, into the king's dungeon. And so now he's very close to the Pharaoh, but he's about six floors down, and he's there in the dungeon. Well, how does it go in the dungeon? The blessing of God is upon him. He gets thrown in the pit. He pops up. It's like a cork. And that's what the blessing of God kind of does on your life. You're like a cork. And in whatever situation you find yourself, you rise to the top. Whatever group you're in, you're one of the best. And I talked to this one friend of mine in church, and he said, you know, in every group I've ever been in, I've been in the top 10%. Whether it's this or that or the other thing, I've been in the top 10%. That's that Joseph anointing. Just, you're in the top 10% in any crowd you're in. You rise to the top. No matter what you take on, you're going to rise to the top. And that's what Joseph did. You know, he falls in the pit, pops out. Goes into Potiphar's house as a slave, rises to the top. Goes into the king's dungeon, Pharaoh's dungeon, he rises to the top. He's at the top of the dungeon. And then what happens? The baker and the cupbearer get thrown in there. He interprets their dreams. One of them gets beheaded. One of them gets set free. And the guy who gets set free forgets about him. He's there for two more years. That'd be a good time to quit. That'd be a good time to start having a pity party. But he stays faithful. He stays faithful. 13 years is how long this whole process goes on. 13 years from his dream until he's finally brought out of this situation. 13 years from the dream until he stands before Pharaoh. And then many years after that before he sees his brothers, something like another 10 years or something until he sees his brothers again. And so what he does is he interprets Pharaoh's dream, saves all of Egypt, all of the region, just saves everybody by interpreting that dream for Pharaoh. He gets put in charge of all of Egypt because of what he comes up with, because of what God shows him. And then later, his brothers come and bow down to him. Later, the whole family moves to Egypt. And later, that Pharaoh dies, and this whole family of Israel that's living there, just this family, 12 sons, starts to grow and grow and grow. And as it was prophesied to Abraham that they would be there for 400 years, at the end of 400 years, they're over 1 million people. 12 brothers, over 1 million people, 400 years later. That's some blessing. That's some growth. That's incredible. And some people say it's like 2 million when they walked out of Egypt. It was just a huge number that came out of Egypt. And it was the blessing of God. And so now we're here in Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 1, the tribe of Levi. And Moses is born. Pharaoh gives this order because the Israelites, who started off as 12 tribes, are now like 1 million people, and they're just outnumbering the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are having a hard time keeping them down and keeping them as slaves. They impose an order that says all the male children should be killed. This is an interesting story because what happened when Jesus was 2 years old? The same thing. There was an order that came out and said all the male children should be killed. Herod gave that order. Interesting how the devil works. Interesting how the devil's after children. Interesting how he tries to go after infants and children. Abortion is the same kind of a thing. It's in 1973. A law was passed allowing abortion to take place in the United States. Interesting that there was this that happened at the time of Moses' birth. Interesting what happened at the time of Jesus' birth. And interesting what's happening in our day. Interesting, interesting stuff. So his mother, after she can't hide him anymore, puts him in a basket and floats him down the river to where Pharaoh's daughters are bathing. They see the child and they see that he's beautiful, and one of them raises Moses as her own child. Interesting, interesting how this all works. So Moses begins in the Nile, and then it says that he went out and he looked, when he was grown, he went out and he looked upon the suffering of his own people. It says, Exodus 2:12, he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he saw that there was no man, what could that mean? What could that mean? It could mean, on one hand, he saw that there was nobody looking. But take it deeper. When he saw that there was no man, he saw that there was no man to defend the Israelites. When he saw that there was no one to stand between. When he saw that there was no man to stand for justice. When he saw that there was no intercessor. When he saw that there was no one to stand up for this person's rights. There was no one to do right. He stepped in. There was, saw that there was no man. And you'll see that expression in other places where God says, I looked for an intercessor. I looked for someone, and that there wasn't one. There are times when God is looking for that person. God is looking for when there's injustice in the world, like in Darfur. God is looking for somebody. Right now, I believe that about Darfur, there really hasn't been a man. There really hasn't been somebody who stood up and dealt with that situation. People have gone there and talked, and Condoleezza Rice went there, but it's still going on. It has not ended. There needs to be an intercessor. Somebody's got to go there. Somebody's got to stand up. There needs to be somebody who will stick their neck out. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him. Moses then has to leave Egypt, and he goes out and he goes to the wilderness, and he gets married out there, and he's a sheep herder out there, and then God speaks to him and sends him back. And God sends him back as a deliverer to the people in Egypt. Moses could have been the next Pharaoh. Moses was probably brighter than all the other Pharaoh's kids, and Moses was looked on as Pharaoh's son. And here he is. He's probably the straight-A student. He's probably the top of his class. And now when he gets sent back, he gets sent back probably to talk to one of his peers, like one of his younger brothers, one of his classmates, one of the other kids in Pharaoh's school. And so I think that's why there is such a hardening in Pharaoh's heart and why Pharaoh doesn't want to let Moses win. I believe it was personal. God hardens his heart. But I think that they were looking at each other. I think that they used to be roommates. I think it was personal. Yeah, I think it was mano y mano. You know, it's interesting. So there are the 10 plagues. There are the 10 miracles. Then we get to the Passover lamb, the final stroke. We get to the final stroke, the Passover lamb. The 10th and final plague is where God says, I'm going to kill all the firstborn of Egypt. And he says, this is how you're going to get out of this. You're going to sacrifice a lamb. And then you're going to take the blood of that lamb, and you're going to take that blood, and you're going to apply the blood. And you're going to apply the blood to the sides of the door and over the top. And when I see the blood, then the death angel is going to pass over. And so that's where we get Passover from. And he says, when you eat the lamb, you're going to eat the lamb, your belt on, with your sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand. That's when you're going to have this Passover meal. And you're going to have it in the middle of the night, because in the morning, you're out the door. When you finish that, you're going to go out the door. And so Jesus says that communion, we're going to do away with that old Passover, and now communion. I have fulfilled that. I am the lamb sacrificed. I am the fulfillment of Passover. And when you eat this bread and drink this cup, it is a fulfillment of Passover. You're applying the blood. You're keeping the death angel from coming into your house. He has to pass over your house. He has to pass over your stuff. And God's shown that he makes a distinction between you and the rest of the world. He makes a distinction between people he's in covenant with and the people he's not. And so he says, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance. You're doing this in remembrance of all that I am, all that I represent. And so when you take communion, you're taking it in expectation, an expectation of deliverance, an expectation of I'm coming out of this thing, an expectation of God's protection, an expectation of coming out of all that stuff, expectation of healing, all this stuff. And I will put none of these diseases, God says to Moses, I will put none of these diseases which you knew in Egypt, when he sends them out. And so Moses delivers them out. They have the Passover lamb. They come out, and they come right up against the Red Sea. And Moses complains to God, and God says, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? Don't complain to me. Don't complain to me. Take your staff. You. I gave you the staff. I gave you the stuff. Don't talk to me. You deal with the situation. And God talks to Moses and says, Moses, get after it. Moses, you do something. Moses, you do something. Are you praying that God will do something about your situation?
Yeah.
That's the wrong thing to do. Moses said, God, do something. God says, you do it. Moses, what's in your hand? Got something that needs to be fixed. Got something that's not right. Something that's tough. Something that's very difficult in your life right now. Something right now that needs a miracle. Needs the power of God. You need the power of God in a situation. And God says, what's in your hand? What have I given you? I've given you the name of Jesus. I've given you the name of Jesus. I've given you the power of sowing and reaping. You can sow towards that. You can sow towards something. I've given you the name of Jesus. I've given you all authority. You do something about that. It seems like it's people. It's the devil. So many times it's the devil. And if you'll deal with the devil, all of a sudden people put a smile back on. And they're ready to reconcile. And they're ready to talk. And they make sense again. And you make sense again. And it all can work out again. And there are times when it seems like it's only financial. It's just financial. It's just financial. It's just financial. Well, it's amazing how fast that can lift if you'll just get the spirit behind it to move. If you get the spirit behind it, putting out all that pressure, you get move that off of it, and then all of a sudden solutions start to rise up, and solutions all start to come into place. Your prayers and your speaking to things, just like Moses, changes things. And so as they come out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea. They've got to cross the Red Sea. On one side of the Red Sea is bondage and slavery and all the diseases of Egypt. On the other side of the Red Sea is freedom, their covenant with God, they're their own people. I will put none of these diseases, which you knew over here, I will put none of these diseases on here if you're in covenant with me. They cross the Red Sea. And it's a type of salvation. Crossing the Red Sea is a type of our salvation. In the New Testament, crossing the Red Sea is talked about as a type of your baptism. And you're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into Christ. But then the New Testament talks about baptisms. There are two baptisms. They're baptized into Christ here. This is salvation. This is a type of our salvation. But there's another river. There's another river to cross. And on this side is the promised land. This is the wilderness. And this is the promised land. What's this river a type of? Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Two baptisms. Baptism into Christ. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Two baptisms. Baptism into Christ. Baptism into the Holy Spirit. This side is the promised land. This side is bondage in Egypt. Wilderness. The promises of God. Well, they all apply. Speaking in other tongues and moving in the gifts and flowing with the Holy Spirit is moving into the promised land in the new covenant. They had to come out of Egypt, type of salvation, but they also had to go into the promised land. It was a direct march. It was a direct march from the Red Sea, and it was a direct march into the promised land, but they got chicken. They got chicken, they wouldn't go straight up. That was why they didn't go directly. And then they sent the two spies, the 12 spies in, and Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. The other 10 came back with an evil report. Doubt is evil. Causing others to doubt is evil. The 10 who came back with the evil report died of a plague. And the two that came back with the good report actually went into the promised land. And we're the only two that did from that generation. From here to here are the stories of grumbling and what happened and what God thought about complaining. When they complained against leadership, when they complained against Moses, God did not like it. And over again, stuff happened. Korah led a rebellion against Moses, and the earth opened up and swallowed him. And bad stuff. Rebellion is bad, bad stuff. Church splits, bad, bad stuff. mumbling against the leadership and authority, bad stuff. Don't do it. Get your heart right. Figure out a way to get your heart right so that you can not mumble against God's people, so that you can stay in the right place with God. Finally, the last point I want to make here tonight is the serpent on the pole. They're grumbling, they're complaining, and fiery serpents begin to rise up. Poisonous snakes begin to come into their camp. Snip, 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 snip. And biting and killing people, and people are dying left and right. And God says, make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. Brass is a type of judgment. When the heavens become brass, it means God's not going to listen to them. It's a type of judgment. It's a type of, God's not going to listen to you. Brass. Heaven's brass. Brass is a type of judgment. Make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. All who look to it will live. Incredibly strange method of healing people, isn't it? But all who look to it live. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Type of Christ. If all who look to the serpent on the pole were healed and lived, how much more will all who look to the Son of God, the fulfillment of the type, be healed, have salvation, have all that they look to? This is just a type. Just a type of Christ had healing. Jesus is the fulfillment of that type. If you gazed intently on that type, you were healed. How much more, if you focus on Jesus, can you be healed in your body? Healed in your body. You got something that's going on in your body? If you looked to that serpent on the pole, you lived. If you look to Jesus, the fulfillment of that type, there's healing. F.F. Bosworth taught this principle over and over again and saw tremendous healings in the 1920s. Really focused on this. Type of Christ in serpent on the pole and the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ. Many people got healed on this teaching. Thank you. You guys have been a good class.